Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Last time we were up, we talked about two instances of denying yourself, and you used basically Peter's situation, 1 Peter's example of his revelation of the Messiah, and how his revelation of the Messiah led to him confessing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And like I told you, the Jewish image of the Messiah, and not only then but today, is that the Messiah is supposed to come and down and rule over the earth from the kingdom of Israel and then govern the whole world. And so Peter's understanding of that revelation was that was what was going to happen. Now that he's identified the Messiah, and now that the Messiah has now been picked 12 people, the 12 disciples specifically, to be with him, Peter believes that Jesus is going to set up his earthly kingdom. And then, of course, right after that vision, Jesus talks about being crucified and dying, and then on the third day rising from the dead. Remember that? And then Peter took him aside and said, "No, Lord." He basically would have probably said, "Lord, you're the Messiah. The Messiah is not supposed to die." But Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, because you only cherish the things that are from men and not the things that are from God." And then we talked about how Peter said that he would not deny the Lord. And not only Peter, but all the other 12 said, "We won't deny you, Lord. If we have to die, we'll all stand with you no matter what." And we know the story. First, they couldn't stick with him in prayer. And then once the bad guys showed up, Peter drew out his sword and cut off the guy's ear. And Jesus told them, "That's not what we're here for, Peter. I've got to do what my Father's called me to do." And then we know the story that Peter denied that he knew the Lord three times. And so we see in these two examples, and we're going to look at two more, and we're going to stay with Peter for one more, and this one is a good one, though. And then we're going to look at what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Your word, as we have already said, has life in it, and we speak life over those that are here. And Lord God, across the airwaves, people that are going to hear this word, we proclaim the life of your word to their hearts and to their minds. And Father, if there is sickness, if there's disease, if there's confusion, if there's affliction, through the life of your word, we pray that you would heal and set free and deliver. And Lord, as we learn to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you, we pray that you would use us in a greater way. Use us in ways that we can't even imagine that we could be used by you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this teaching. Even though it's hard to hear, we pray that you would give us ears to hear it, a heart to obey, and a will to do, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. So we're going to read a little bit today. So as we said, it seems like, and a lot of people like to pick on Peter, because Peter was the outspoken disciple. When it came to somebody saying something, it was always Peter. He was you know, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, Lord, this is great to be here. Let's build some temples or tabernacles. Let's stay up here. And then God's voice said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And Peter on the water, you know, Jesus is walking on the water and nobody else but Peter said, Lord, if that's you, call me out there. And then he got out there. So Peter is a great example of a lot of things. And we see that after the situation we talked about, how he confessed the Lord, how he then denied the Lord, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter became basically the leader of the church. Amen? And so we pick up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 31, and it says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So here we see, first of all, that Peter and James and Peter and John basically are named, and they're preaching the word of God, and this is really after the day of Pentecost. I believe this is actually the healing of the beggar situation. So after they had laid hands on the beggar who had been crippled for basically all his life was miraculously healed, and this gave them the opportunity and the platform to talk or preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let me just say this, healing, the purpose of healing is not just for healing by itself, but the purpose for healing is, of course, to glorify God, but also to give us the opportunity to share the gospel with people that may not have believed in the past. Amen? So that's really why we have miracles and things of the supernatural occur. But let's go back to the story. So verse 5 says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, for those that don't know, this is what's considered the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish high court, which was made up of 70 men that were leaders in Israel. Excuse me. And this is also the group that also tried Jesus. They were considered to be like a judicial body, and they kept the laws of Moses. They interpreted the laws of Moses, and they determined whether something was consistent with the law of Moses or inconsistent. So this is what this group represents. And so it says, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Let me switch versions because I'm reading from a different version here. Excuse me. And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So let's look at what Peter is saying to these people. First of all, these are the men who condemned Jesus to death. So they know Jesus was killed. They also know that Jesus was resurrected. At least the testimony is that Jesus was resurrected. Now, Peter is taking the opportunity to share the gospel with the 70 men who are the most powerful religious men in the world, if you want to put it in this way. Because you have to remember, at that time, the revelation of God was only given to the Jewish people. All right? And so God's truth was encompassed, or was supposed to be encompassed, in these 70 people. That's why when Jesus, if you guys remember the story of Nicodemus, how he came to Jesus at night, and Jesus told him that you must be born again, and he says, how can a man who's old be born again? And he said to Nicodemus, you're a leader in Israel and you don't understand these things? Nicodemus was part of the 70 Sanhedrin that tried Jesus. Now, Nicodemus did not vote for the execution of Jesus, but nevertheless, he was part of that body. So let's move on to verse 13. I'm just throwing these little tidbits into it because sometimes we don't always put the whole gospel together, and it's good to understand as much as we can the context of what we're reading, all right? It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, let me stop there too and talk about this uneducated and untrained. Now, in the Jewish custom, all the male children were required to learn the Torah at 12 years old. That's what's referred to as the bar mitzvah. I mean, how many have heard of bar mitzvah before? Bar mitzvah was the recognition of the crossing from being a child to becoming an adult. And it was done mostly for the males. Later on, the girls were added and they have their own ritual. But it was at that time only for the males. And so they would have to know the Torah. But there were some that went on to be scribes. Now, we saw the word a scribe, right? You guys know what a scribe is? A scribe was a person who meticulously copied the scriptures so that people could have access to reading it. And then also to replace the scrolls that were in operation. The Jewish people, and if you remember, Jesus pulled out the scroll and read from Isaiah. They kept the Bible in scrolls, and the scribes continually copied by hand. You know, there was no copy machines. There's no computers. They had to do all this by hand. And they had to meticulously copy every word as it was written. That's why we can rely so heavily on the fact that of the accuracy of the Bible, because these guys, if there was a mistake, they'd tear it up and start all over again. So they were meticulous, but they were trained in to do these things, and they were educated in the scriptures, whereas they referred to James, Peter, and John as people that were not educated. In other words, that was not their job. What were Peter and James, John's job before they became Christians? They were fishermen. So they were not the elite religious group that these people were. The Pharisees or the 70 were made up of the high priest. They talk about Annas, Caiaphas, and then the priestly family. That their whole job was to know the scriptures, teach the scriptures, teach synagogue, do all those things in the scriptures, whereas that was not Peter and James's job. Peter and John, excuse me. However, as they became believers, that became their job. So anyway, I'm just trying to keep us, keep the background here. Anyway, let's move on. And seeing that the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no one in this name. So they called them and commanded them to speak at all, not to speak at all, or nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God and who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against you, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen. So now you look at all this thing, and now notice the transformation in Peter. Now, Jesus had died, well, let's see, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. So Jesus may have been dead anywhere from 5 to 6 months, and then he rose again, of course, we know. So Peter had been transformed in just 6 months from the person who denied that he knew him to a person who now stood up in front of the very group that condemned him, Jesus, to death, to say what he said. So we have to look at a few things. Number one, Peter and John, they did what they were commanded to do by the Lord in Mark 16. Well, what was that? What is in Mark 16? Well, I'm glad you asked. Mark 16 is the Great Commission. And this is what Jesus told Peter, James, and John to do. It says, go into verse 15, 16, 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And all these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils, demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will what? Recover. Now, we just said that Peter and John were going to the temple. They laid hands on the crippled man, and he recovered. Amen? So they were just doing what Jesus told them to do. All right? But then we see, so they're being obedient. So we see they were arrested by the Pharisees, but they don't resist the arrest. He didn't pull out his sword. He didn't start fighting. He was changed because he saw the kingdom of God in a new light now. He understood that the gospel was supposed to transform people's hearts, and then God will come and rule and reign in the earth. Now, this is an important thing. Now, we believe that when Jesus comes now, he's not coming as a suffering servant. He's not coming as a meek and lowly a shepherd of the people or a carpenter's son. Jesus is coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming to rule and reign on the earth. Amen? The book of Revelation clearly shows us this. So now we and the Jewish people have the same vision of the Messiah. The only problem is they didn't see Jesus as the first Messiah. And I don't know if I said this the last time, but let me just throw this in here. The reason why the Jewish people did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, and this is what a Jewish person said, is that for a couple of reasons. Number one, because like we said, Jesus did not set up his earthly kingdom as the Messiah is supposed to do. So that was one reason. The second one was that Jesus proclaimed himself to not only be the Messiah, but to also be deity. In other words, he proclaimed himself to be God. And the Jewish people said the Messiah was not supposed to proclaim himself to be God. But Jesus answered that question for the Jewish people when he asked them this question. They said, Jesus asked them, the Messiah, whose son is he? Remember that question? Remember when he asked them that question? And what did they say? They say, David's son. And then Jesus answered them, well, how come David by the Spirit called him Lord? And he's quoted from them from the Psalm. This is, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus asked, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And the Bible says they couldn't answer. Why? Because, again, going back to denying themselves, they could not see that the Messiah not only was going to be the David's son as he was in the flesh, he was also going to be the Son of God by the Spirit, because he was going to be born of the Holy Spirit. And David saw that he was going to be greater than he, because he called him Lord. And you only refer to God as Lord. Are you with me here? So Jesus was trying to get the Jewish people's eyes to open, but because their theology did not line up with the word, with the revelation that Jesus was bringing, they didn't see it and they couldn't see it. And so they didn't accept him as the Messiah. Are you with me here? This is, and then the other third thing is that, of course, that the Messiah was not supposed to die. And that's the three reasons why the Jewish people do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. Or then, now there's a whole bunch of reasons now, but those were the main three reasons. When I say there's a whole bunch of reasons, because Christians have not been the kindest people towards the Jewish people throughout church history. That's not as bad of the case. And they even attribute the Holocaust, which of course was Germans killing 6 million Jews during World War II, as a Christian atrocity. Because in a lot of the Jewish people's mind, if you're not Jewish, you're a Christian. In their mind, there's only two. I wish that were the case, but that's not. And we know that Hitler was not a Christian. I mean, Hitler, you know, there's all sorts of things that Hitler was in the occult, into the occult. You don't have to even go there. Hitler was crazy. So he was not a believer. He did not follow the scriptures. Although he quoted scripture, he was not a Christian. Amen? But because of the misunderstanding, they perceived every sense of persecution as something that comes from Christianity. And that stems from the Spanish Inquisitions back in the early parts of the 10th or 14th to the 14th centuries, all the way up until the modern, history. But at any rate, let's move on to the third point. As I digress again, I try to keep these things because it's so important to understand why we are where we are as a church today. And because there's so much has happened in the past that in the name of Christianity was not Christian, we have had to denounce or renounce many of the past things that have happened in the church, but most of us don't even know what happened, so therefore we don't even pay much attention to it. But anyway, that's why I spent so much time on some of these things. Anyway, point number three says, after they were arrested and didn't resist, they were told them they were not what they were supposed to do. They told them, don't preach anymore. No, excuse me, I'm sorry. Peter and John told the Sanhedrin what God told them to do. And that is, they had to preach. They had to do the things that God had told them to do in the Great Commission. They had to be obedient to the charge Jesus gave them. And then the Sanhedrin ordered them not to do what they were supposed to do. And this is where denying themselves comes in. First of all, as we said, taking up the cross means they're identified with Christ. So they're now identified as Christians, people that believe in the Messiah, people that believe in Jesus and believe that he was the son of David, the son of God. And now they are faced with denying their own self-protection. Everybody say self-protection. Because if they knew that if they continued, continued to preach the gospel, there was a chance, just like they killed Jesus, that they would kill Peter and John. Am I right? Now, history tells us that we know that Peter was killed. He was crucified, and the tradition says Peter was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like Jesus was crucified. He was going to be crucified right side up, but he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So they turned him upside down and crucified him upside down. So he did die for preaching the gospel. John, I think, is the only apostle that did not die a martyr's death. He lived to be close to 90 years old. That's when he was received the revelation, the book of Revelation. But he was put in prison. He was he had been exiled to the island of Patmos when he received the revelation, the book of Revelation. So they were ordered not to talk about Jesus anymore. And they had to make a decision. They had to make a decision. They told them they had to obey God. No matter what the consequences were, they had to obey God. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to lay down our lives to stand for the God that we say we believe in? I mean, think about it. I mean, most of us aren't even faced with anything close to this. I mean, the worst thing that happened to us, if we share the gospel, some people make fun of us, right? They call you a church boy, church girl, fanatic. You know, now they'll call you, you know, all sorts of other names like fundamentalists, huh? Jesus freak. Whatever, but I mean, come on, names, as the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Now, I don't know if that's true, because some folks be torn up because of words, but but the gist of it is, nothing's going to physically harm you just because they're using their words to use it. Say something. But here, they're not just threatening them, they're telling them, don't preach in this name. Excuse me, they're threatening them now, and we know later on that they actually beat them for doing preaching the gospel. And they go out of there happy that they've been beaten for the gospel's sake. Now, most of us are like, oh, no, I'm not that, I don't have to be that deep. I'll just, you know, they told me not to preach. I could stay at home and pray that day, you know, that'd be my fast day. I don't have to go out on that day. But Peter and James and John never stopped. They never quit. They constantly did what God told them to do. And Peter and John placed obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus over their own lives. And this is what it means to deny yourself. That it doesn't always mean that we have to physically be persecuted, but it means that we have to take the truth of God as more valuable than our lives, our convenience. You know, it's hard to get people to pray sometimes, even though the Bible says men ought always to pray and not faint. But, you know, you call a prayer meeting and most folks don't show up. They might say, well, I'm praying at home. Well, most of that's not even true. You know they're not praying at home, especially if it's on Sunday night. You're watching Sunday night football. So we have to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Because when we do that, denying ourselves causes us to overcome all the weakness of our flesh that hinders us from being all that God has called us to be. Most people struggle in their Christianity because they refuse to put their appetites under subjection. Now, what's an appetite? Well, of course, physical food is an appetite. And we have to learn to even bring our physical appetites under subjection. We shouldn't eat everything we get our hands on. We all know now if you eat too much, you get overweight. You know, your heart starts messing with you. Your blood pressure starts messing with you. You know, now they associate some cancers with being overweight. I mean, there's all sorts of things happen if you just can't control your appetite. That's why fasting is a good thing to do on a regular basis. We should have a discipline of fasting, because fasting is learning how to what? Deny ourselves the pleasure of food. Now, we all need to eat, right? At some point, you can't fast all your life or you're going to die. So we're not talking about that kind of denial, but at some time, sometimes we should be willing to say, Lord, I'll skip a meal or two or three, or I'll fast 7 days so that I can take time to spend with you reading the Word, studying the Word, only the Word, praying. That doesn't mean when you fast, you turn on the television and fill up your day with watching TV. That's not the kind of fast you want. But when you fast, you spend time in prayer and studying the Word of God. And it brings all your appetites. Your biggest appetite is not sex. It's food. You can live without sex, but you cannot live without food. And so your greatest appetite is food. That's why when you fast, you're bringing your appetite, your physical food appetite, under subjection. And then people who have troubles with, you know, substance abuse. Well, substance abuse is nothing more than what? It's a lust. It's a desire of your flesh. So if you're learning to deny yourself, or another way, deny your flesh, then guess what? You can overcome these other lusts in your life without any problems. And then God gives you the power to resist all these things. And see, the thing about, what happens is when you're dealing with these substance issues, your flesh is telling you, well, you need a drink or you need a joint. Now with legalized marijuana, you know, everybody thinks they just get a joint anywhere. You know, the law did not say you can just buy weed on the street. People think you can just, you know, hey, local guy, marijuana is legal. I need some. No, you're going to have to buy from the store. They're going to come up with a marijuana store. They haven't come up with it yet, but that's where you have to buy. You can't buy it on the street. It's still illegal to buy it on the street. But folks walk around and now it's like, a matter of fact, when the law became in effect, they said there was a whole group of people down at the Seattle Center just lit up a joint, police standing right around them, didn't do nothing. And even when I was representing a guy who had been charged with possession in August, they're now throwing a lot of those cases out, even though the law hasn't really been implemented yet. But what our appetites for those kinds of things are is it tells your mind, says to you, you need a drink, you need a joint, you need a whatever. And if you're in the habit or in now that you're in Christ and you're denying yourself, you resist the temptation to go and indulge in these things. Amen? This is what denying yourself crosses over, not just in doctrinal points, but in every area of your life. You begin to deny yourself. You know, you see something you want, you can't have it, you don't steal it now. In the old days, you know, some of us would just take it. I like that. I don't have no money. I'm taking it. That's just, I get what I want. But when you become a Christian and you say you don't have the money for it, you don't get it. And I'm going to have to wait and I'm going to have to save so that if I really want it, I'm going to buy it. The Bible says those who steal, what? Don't steal anymore. I know it's simple, but in Ephesians, going down the list of things, don't do, don't say bad things, don't think bad things, don't steal anymore. He said, but work so that you'll be able to give and to take care of yourself. But Peter and John placed their obedience to the command of God over their own personal lives. Amen? This is what denying yourself for. Now we're going to go to our last example. So let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through 31, and then chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. And this is the story of Abraham. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and then it goes into the next chapter. And this is just a kind of a background to tell you where Abraham came from. So it says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now Haran, Abram is Abraham, for those that may not remember that. And Nahor and Haran are his brothers, okay? Haran begot Lot. So there's Lot, where it comes in. So Lot is who? Abraham's nephew. And Haran died before his father Terah in his late native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, and the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here we have Nahor and Abram were only two left. Haran, who was Lot's father, died. So basically, Abraham adopted Lot. Okay? So that's where Lot comes in the picture, and that's also why Lot goes with Abraham. A lot of people say, well, how come Abraham took Lot? Because he was like a father to him. Amen? All right, so it says now in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we see here, first of all, God tells Abram to leave his people. Now, think about how hard it is to just get up and get away from your family members. Your greatest attachments are your family members. Amen? But also, guess what else a family member can be? Your greatest hindrance. If you go back to and look at the line of the people, many of the people that were in the family of these families were now idol worshipers. And so God wanted to separate Abraham from the idol-worshiping family members that he was associated. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, remember Jacob went back to, first of all, Isaac went back to and got his wife from Abraham's family, right? And Jacob did the same thing, but Jacob stayed there for a while. And remember when Jacob left with his wives and his children, what his favorite wife did? She did what? Do you guys remember? She grabbed the idols that belonged to her father and took them with her. Remember that? So that tells us that the family that they were coming from were idol worshipers. They did not worship, had not received the revelation of the God of heaven. But Abraham, at this point, received a revelation from God, and God always tells you to separate yourselves from false religious groups. Amen? Even to this day, the same thing. You become a Christian, and you have to stop doing some of the things you used to do before you became a Christian. One scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, it's not so hard for us to separate ourselves from idol worship. But how many know there, first of all, there still is idol worship in the land. We don't have to go too deep. We just got to walk down the street. And there's a building where I went to church now is filled with idols. So there are people who still worship idols. But like I said, your family can hinder you from believing in the truth of the gospel. So sometimes God has to get you away from all of the influences around you so that he could speak to you and get your mind right so that you can believe right. Amen? It's so important that we learn to believe right, because so many times when we become saved, we still have these family beliefs, as the scripture calls them, wives' tales, that hinder our faith. You know what a wives' tale is? Anybody? It's those things that come out of your family that are not true, but they say it all the time. And I'll give you one wives' tale is somebody dies in a family, and then somebody says, well, it always happens in threes. How many have heard that before? That's a lie. First of all, there's millions of deaths a day, every day. So it ain't got nothing to do with threes. You look at the obituary, there's more than three people dead on one day, okay? So, but those are the kinds of things that hinder our walk with God, these false beliefs, okay? So looking at Abraham, God is getting Abraham separated from his family. But Abraham, let's go look at the points that we have because we're getting close to the end here. First thing we see that Abraham heard the word of God. God spoke to Abraham, and what did he tell him? He said, get up and go to a place where I'm going to show you. Okay? So Abraham had to decide if he would believe what he heard and leave the comfort of his surroundings, or would he stay there and stick with his family because that is the most comfortable thing that he knows. I mean, can you imagine? And see, this is why they call, the Bible refers to Abram as the father of faith. This is the first encounter that Abraham has had with God. And God is trying to show Abraham how to walk by faith and not by sight. So Abraham had to decide if he was going to listen to God, even though he's not even sure it is God, or if he's going to stay with his family and stay in idolatry like the rest of his family. And we know the story. Abraham chooses to obey rather than stay. That's a rhyme. You guys can write that down. He chose to obey rather than to stay. And then the last thing, and then we're going to close at this, he had to choose to follow the leading of God over the family relationships that he was told to leave. And so if we go back to the denying yourself, what did Abraham had to have to deny in himself to do this? He had to deny the family relationships that he had. He had to risk the separation that was going to take place. And we all know that if you were asked to leave your mother, your father, that's not an easy thing. Of course, now his father had actually died, so he was actually leaving his uncles, or his brother, excuse me. But still, family was extremely important. If you don't think so, look where he went, told his son to go get his wife from. He didn't tell him to stay there. He said, hey, go to my father's house and go find a wife over there and then bring her back over here. So family was still important, but it was necessary for him to receive the promises of God. And we know that Abraham is the first person of faith, the man of faith, the father of faith, because he obeyed God. That's why Jesus said of Abraham in the John's gospel, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Remember that? And they asked him, you're not even 50 years old. Of course, being 50 years old wouldn't have anything to do with it because Abraham lived thousands of years before. So Jesus was, wouldn't matter how old Jesus was in the natural. But Abraham understood the principle that Jesus was teaching, and that is denying yourself. That's why Abraham became such a great example of the faith of God, because he denied himself and he followed God at a price. Amen? So we see that as we walk with God, it costs us something. That's why I started today about saying that it's not salvation is free, but salvation does cost us the price of trust. We have to trust God. And we have to trust God when we can't see how we're going to trust him. We don't know what's going to happen if we trust him. You know, a lot of us can't trust people, and a lot of it because of the bad circumstances that happened in our life. We can't trust people because why? People are not trustworthy. Amen? People have let us down. We've been betrayed. All these things. So when God tells us to trust him, we have to get out of that, well, I don't trust anybody until I know what's going to happen. We have to get out of that and don't put God in the category of the untrustworthy. We have to put God in a higher category and say, Lord, I don't see it. I don't want to see it, but I trust you. And that's denying yourself. Everything you believe will tell you don't trust God. That's why people can't believe in the gospel, because they can't trust that God is telling them the truth. And we've all been betrayed by somebody. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm done for tonight.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that he has called us to be.